You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 158, and today we're going to talk about the most, I would say the most common form of sin, and that is pride. Obviously, pride is the form of sin that originally caused Satan and his followers, the other angels that rebelled against the Lord with him, to be removed from heaven. Pride is the thing that brought down Adam and Eve to sin. This belief that they could be like God, or they could be similar in nature to God through eating the fruit. And this is really the theme, I would say, of so many the other areas of sin and struggle in our lives. Just this idea, this reality, rebelling against God's design, whether implicitly or explicitly, it's still there. That theme is still there. It's still ever present. And yet, you look at how many times throughout the whole of Scripture we are commanded, we are called to humble ourselves, to be humble, right? Even to the degree, like in James chapter 4, where it says that God opposes the proud. That's pretty intense to have the Lord of all creation oppose you because of your own pridefulness. That's something, you know, we should take a warning like that very serious in Scripture. But I think even more fundamentally, one of the things that pride does for us that is destructive is it removes the ability of other people to speak into our lives. And what do I mean by that? Well, obviously, you know well, if you live in American culture, you've heard the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 7, do not judge. Of course, that's where they stop. That's where our culture stops. And I don't blame them. They've obviously not read the Bible in most cases, so they don't even know they're misquoting Scripture. But there's this, like, how dare you speak into my life idea that very much doesn't match biblical understanding, nor certainly does it match the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. And Jason, I recently saw a post, you know, similar to this, where somebody was, I would say, very much misquoting Matthew chapter 7. In fact, they left out verse 2 in the first 5 verses. So they quoted verse 1. They like the do not judge part. Yeah, that's great. They like the follow-up in verse 3 and 4 and 5, but there was no verse 2. And verse 2 is kind of important in terms of understanding what is it that Jesus is trying to present to us or help us understand in this. And really, ultimately, there's a two-sided component to what Jesus has to say there, and both of them actually require humility from us. It means whether you're on one side of the table or the other side of the table, humility is very important. And actually, if we're going to grow, if we're going to walk with the Lord, if we're going to seek the design that he has for us, then it requires impeccable humility. And that isn't something that's foreign to us. Certainly the Bible illustrates this a lot. And even most fundamentally, Jesus himself illustrates this for us, right? Philippians chapter 2 is really the crux of the book of Philippians, as Jesus is put on display as the ultimate example of humility. And certainly we see that all throughout Scripture, not just in that one context. So, Jason, where should we really begin, even in a discussion like this that's so broad, a topic so pervasive, where do we begin with that?
Yeah, I think it's interesting because, you know, if you look up the word pride, you get various definitions, and the word can mean, you know, self-confidence or kind of a satisfaction in one's achievements. And then also, I'd say this is more recently, and this is the month of June where this is really highlighted, but the idea that those among the, you know, in LGBT lifestyle, they say this is something we take pride in. This is something we are even in many ways boasting. This is who we are, right? This is something we're proud of. And so the word is obviously used in many different ways. It's also used as a group of lions, but we're not talking about that. But I think the way to understand the biblical definition of pride is that it really is an opposition to God. It is fundamentally opposition to God, and it's an inflated view of yourself. And the two obviously go together. But I think whenever you see pride rear its ugly head in examples in scripture, or even in the way it's talked about, as you quoted, James and First Peter talks about how God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So God is looking for those who are humble. He's wanting people to be honest with themselves, honest with God about their own failures. And pride just goes against all of that. It essentially sets itself up as the sovereign and the one who's calling the shots. And it says, basically, we have no need of God. That's what pride in the biblical sense really is about. It's D.A. Carson uses this term, de-godding of God. In other words, it's taking God's position as the authority over my life, the one who is the one who establishes what is right and wrong, to the direction of my life, all of that, and saying, this is now me. I am the core. I am the center of my entire life. And this is just something that it really is pretty ugly. I think it's pretty unattractive when you see people in blatant pride, where they have no regard for how their actions are affecting others, no regard for God. This is something that just it's all too common. And so I think we have grown in our society to accept it as this is something even seen as a good thing, right? I even gave an example of that, but it's often seen as this is something that is good to have, good to strive for, to be self-confident and to feel good about yourself. And I think if we have the biblical perspective, we won't say we need to have so much low view of human beings. You know, God created human beings in his image. We have this incredible capacity to love, to relate to God. Like no other creature on earth, we were made for a special relationship with God, and we have these rational minds that can understand the world he made in a special way. But that being said, that is the derivative understanding of human beings. We are seen as great in the sense that we are made in God's image. If you take God out of the picture, what's left? We're animals, we're advanced primates, right? And there's no sense of greatness to that. We came from pond scum. And so the irony is that when you get rid of God, people are actually acting prideful when they try to remove God from the picture, but it only degrades humanity when we do that. It only hurts the overall true greatness that God created us for, which is to be in a relationship with him and to exalt him and to glorify him. That is what true human greatness looks like. It's David singing psalms to God. It's Joshua going to battle on behalf of God. God is appointing different people to act on his behalf in the world. And that's what greatness looks like in the Bible. And it's not a show of pride. It is a show of humble reliance on God and seeing him and his power work through people. And that's what we, I think, just the biblical lens completely turns that understanding of, instead of self-confidence, it's this confidence in who God is and what he has done for us.
Yeah, I think on top of that too, when you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you've submitted your life to him, then you have purposefully and willfully put yourselves under the authority of God's word. Now, that isn't to say, you know, those who are not believers are not under God's authority. They are, they just don't recognize it. But for somebody who says and makes the claim, I'm a believer, they have put themselves under the full authority of God's word in total, not in part, not the, oh, these are the parts I like. These are the things I want to believe, that I want to hold to, or these are the truths that don't offend me. So that's what I want to believe. No, that's not how it works. It's you've put yourself under the authority of the total of Scripture, which from cover to cover speaks to this issue of pride and encourages us towards the truth, towards the Lord, away from pride, you know, recognizing that we are nothing apart from the Lord. Our identity is there, like you were just talking about. Our value is there, and our good design is there. Apart from the Lord, we have none of that. And on top of that, we as believers in the Lord Jesus are encouraged and commanded and challenged a lot to allow other people to speak into our lives. And I think that's really important to say, because part of that prideful attitude is, how dare you, right? How dare you speak to me, or how dare you recognize or point out, you know, issues in my life that need addressing, when you're not perfect yourself. You're not. And understand, you know, something, that there's tons of scripture that encourages us and challenges us to speak into each other's lives. So you're not just misusing, you know, one chapter, Matthew chapter 7. You're also misusing a lot of other scripture. I mean, think of Matthew 18, for example, right? We're encouraged. Oh, we see somebody, you know, when my brother has offended against me, or I see my brother in sin, what do I do? Well, here's how I interact with them, right? Galatians chapter 6 is another example of this. We're encouraged. Those who are spiritual work for the restoration of one who's fallen into sin, right? We're encouraged that way. And 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, same thing. You see this all throughout scripture. It's a, you can't even say it's a little theme, Jason, because it's not. This is something that comes up a lot. And I think the reason it comes up a lot is it's one of the fundamental reasons God created the church, right? To worship the Lord and his glory, yes, but also to encourage one another. Hebrews chapter 10 makes that point, that we can't do this on our own. What happens? Well, I'm walking with the Lord, or I'm trying to walk with the Lord in a sinful, broken world, and I have a sinful flesh. And what happens? Well, I have a tendency to get off track, to get off course, and my flesh wants to sin, and the world is encouraging me to sin. And when I'm on my own, what tends to happen? Well, very often I tend to drift away from the Lord and towards, you know, the things of the world or the things of my flesh. And I need those people, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that speak into my life. But that requires, again, that I've humbled myself, right? I have to be willing and open and able to receive the counsel that I'm given. You know, Proverbs speaks a lot about this, right? What does a wise person look like? Well, a wise person is open to the counsel of the wise, open to the counsel of the godly. That person recognizes that while it's painful, it's for my good, ultimately. And I would say, you know, one of the things I think about a lot as a pastor, you get a lot of criticism. I'm sure you can relate to this too, Jason. Mm-hmm. And it's easy sometimes to go, that's stupid. That's stupid advice, or stupid correction, or stupid, you know, that's your problem, not mine, and just completely reject it. But one of the things my mentor pastor used to always say that I just think is such godly advice, he would always say, always take it to the Holy Spirit, because no matter how ridiculous a criticism is, there's always a grain of truth in it if you're willing to look for it. And certainly that's true where, you know, sometimes you think, no, there's nothing here. I know for me personally, an example of this is I got assigned a particular Sunday in the preaching calendar to preach that I really don't want to preach that Sunday. And there's a lot of reasons for that, you know, that were legitimate in my mind. And I'm talking with one of the other pastors, and he's going, dude, that sounds pretty prideful. It's pretty prideful. And the more I thought about it, the more you're like, wow, it really is, under all this seemingly legitimate reasons, is ultimately, I want more attention than I'm getting in this particular situation. And yet that's not the point at all, right? And the more you sit with that, man, you end up moved into just absolute confession and repentance before the Lord. Like, Lord, I'm making this about me in this moment, not about you, not about your glory, not about people seeing the truth better. And that would only come about if I'm willing to take that little piece of criticism to the Lord and not just reject it like, oh no, this is not a big deal, these are not bad things or anything like that. And yet ultimately it was, right? It was pride sneaking in another way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I think that you're making some great points, in that ultimately, you know, the more pride you have, the more pride in your heart, the farther you will be from God in many ways. I mean, obviously you're not going to be depending on him. You're not going to be seeking his will for your life. And when you get criticism, like what you're talking about, the tendency is to want to be defensive or look for holes in that argument or whatever it might be, instead of taking it to the Lord and say, hey, Lord, I admit there are many things I don't know, and I want you to show me the meat in this criticism. I'll leave the bones, like I can ignore that. Help me to ignore what's not good for me to take, but I want to take the meat that can be helpful for me, and sort of just sifting through that with his help. And I think that, you know, our culture, again, it's very, we have this secular individualism that fosters this me-centeredness, right? It's very much about the individual and their goals and aspirations. All of that is focused on the self. And the Bible comes in and says, you are now forever and always in the context of not just a relationship with God, but a relationship with other believers. You are in a community of faith. And 1 Corinthians 12 talks about how even our giftings point to this, that we're not given these gifts so that we can sort of puff ourselves up and say, oh, look how awesome I am. Look at all these gifts God's given me. Instead, it's about building one another up in love. And the example given of the body of Christ, is such that you can't have one body part say to another body part, hey, I don't need you. You know, if the eye was to say, I have no need of you guys, you know, the ear, nose, whatever else, that wouldn't work. The eye can't sustain, as cool as the eye is, it can't do much without all the other components. It's pretty useless, in fact, by itself. And that's the point to be made, is that we are given these gifts, we're given these abilities to build up one another, to build up the church, because that is God's goal, is a community of faith being glorified, or excuse me, for giving glory to him and him being glorified in that community. And I think of also Romans 12, where Paul says, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And you know, you might think, well, okay, that seems somewhat vague, but I think the point is pretty clear. If you think with sober judgment and you recognize, okay, God has put me in this situation to bless others, to encourage others, whatever it might be, he's given me gifts. That's true. Because again, in that context, he's talking about gifts in the body. And yet they aren't to be there to give me an inflated view of myself. I'm to have a sober view of myself. And you can just think of the intoxicated person, for instance, is going to be irrational, make foolish decisions, all because they are intoxicated on this alcohol. Well, if you're intoxicated on yourself and you don't have a sober understanding of yourself, then you're going to be again, making really bad decisions, going off into bad areas that don't make sense to go into because you're not listening to the correction or the encouragement, the exhortations of your brothers and sisters, which you've been alluding to, Jamie. I think that's a great point because, again, if you remember that secular individualism is just, that's the mainstream focus of our culture is all about what you deserve, what you're entitled to, what's coming to you because of all the good things you've done. And the Bible comes and says, look, this is not about you. It's about God and his glory. And the more we recognize that, the more we're going to have this sober understanding. And as Isaiah 66 points out, God is looking for those. It's like he's scanning the earth. Picture God just scanning the earth. And it says that God is going to look to the one who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. And you think about that. If there's no humility, you're not going to tremble at God's word. God's word is not going to be something to be in awe of. God, you're not going to fear God himself. You're not going to fear his word. You're not going to think of it as something you treasure, something you're amazed. I get to have God's word. I get to learn from God directly in his word. You know, that is the kind of person that God is looking for. In other words, he is going to bless those. He's going to honor those who seek him in his word. And the more we have this inflated view of ourselves and we don't let others speak into us, especially when those corrections are rooted in God's word, the more we are going to stumble in this area. And, you know, you could look at many examples in scripture, Jamie, but I think of Nebuchadnezzar. You know, here's a guy who struggles with pride all through the book of Daniel. I mean, those first four chapters, he's just, you know, God has to cut him down to size and remind him, you are not everything you think you are. You're the power, the kingdom that you have and that you're ruling over, it is something that God has actually given to you. The only reason that you're this powerful king with this powerful, impressive kingdom is because God's allowed this to happen. He's the one who's sovereignly working out his purposes in history. And so, again, only if you have God's word giving you that perspective that he is the one providentially moving things forward are you going to be able to see that. And if you look at the book of Daniel, you'll notice the very opposite of Nebuchadnezzar is the man Daniel. Daniel is repeatedly saying things like, it's not because of my wisdom that I can interpret the dream. God gave me that wisdom. God gave me this ability. And he's found on his knees praying all the time. Like, you can't read through Daniel and not notice this. He is constantly on his knees in prayer. Even when it's forbidden in the Persian kingdom to pray to God, he is, again, praying because he recognizes how important it is. And then in chapter 9, he's confessing his sin along with the sin of the people, showing he doesn't see himself as above Israel, even though Israel as a nation has turned away from God. And I think all of that is what we see in Daniel is a powerful example of why we need humility and why pride is so self-destructive.
Yeah, 100%. I think the most powerful statement comes in the life of Daniel when his adversaries, the people who are trying to undo him, they're trying to find some bad character. They're trying to find some fraud or some scandal or something to bring him down. And ultimately, they're so frustrated because there's none, right? And here Daniel still is. Like, that's a powerful testament to someone's character when even the people who hate you are like, oh, I hate him, but he's got incredible character, right? And yet Daniel's still confessing all that sin in chapter 9. Like, he's not, oh yeah, I've got great character. I know I've got great character. It's no, he's still before the Lord, like, Lord, nothing. We're nothing apart from you, and confesses all this sin that he didn't commit, right? But has put on himself as a representative of his people. And just that's a powerful testament. I mean, really, it really is incredible, because even when we're humble, which honestly, when we're seeking the Lord and allowing people to speak in our lives, I think we do have humility apparent in us, but it's like all other aspects of sanctification. It's only mine as long as I'm in the Lord, right? It's only mine because what happens when I'm not, it sneaks back in some form, and it's deceptive. It's sometimes very obvious, but most of the time it's really, really deceptive, sneaking in harmless means. And, you know, and it's just like, wow, it really is an indicator light that I'm not as close to the Lord right now as I should be, which is kind of cool in a sense. Not that we sin, but it does show us like, oh man, I need to get back at the foot of the Lord, you know, in his presence, you know, humbling myself, confessing, repenting, seeking the Lord in his word, seeking the Lord in prayer, and allowing, you know, the Holy Spirit to be doing that sanctifying work in us, right? That's that John 15:5, that apart from him, we can do nothing. It's not our sanctification. It's not, okay, I've made all this progress now to this point, so if I move away from the Lord, I get to keep everything up to this point. No, nothing. If I move away from the Lord, then I move towards my flesh, which my flesh is an enemy of the Lord, right? And ultimately, I'm back in prideful sin. But the other thing I was thinking too is a part of humility is we don't just wait for other people to speak into our lives, right? For other people to point us to the Lord. I think a big part of humility is that we actively confess, you know, to our brothers and sisters, right? That's what it says in John, or in James 5, confess your sins to one another. There's an active role, right? Being an accountable person, I think there's the two sides of that. I'm open to allow my brothers and sisters in Christ, those godly, wise people in my life, to speak to me and encourage me to the Word of God, encourage me to the Lord. But there's also the active step, which is I'm actively seeking out accountability as well. So not just being open, which yes, we are, and we need to be, but also actively confessing as well, you know, bringing it to the light yourself, not just like, oh, I can hide this because they didn't see it or they didn't know about it. They didn't know what goes on in my heart or my mind or what, you know, what goes on in secret when other people aren't around. That needs to be brought into light too. And there is incredible humbling in that because it is me being honest with my brother or sister in Christ that I'm not as godly as they might think, right? That's, I mean, not that it's really a surprise to anyone, I don't think, but that is the battle in my own heart, right? Oh, if I confess this to them, like, they're going to think badly of me. And that's not a biblical factor. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it's like, well, if it may cause you consequence, which in this case, if they did think badly of you, that would be a consequence of your sin, right? But again, I'm saying I don't think that really happens in most contexts, most people. At least I can say from my perspective, when others confess their sin to me, I have more respect for their character because they are choosing to be humble. They are choosing to step into the light and be obedient to God's word. And I think there's a lot to respect in that. Because it shows me they really desire the Lord and they want to be obedient to his word and they want to seek him, and that's awesome. And so at least from my perspective, I don't see that as, oh, I think you're now weird and gross because you've admitted what we already knew, which is you're a sinful person. But that it is a heart battle and it requires that humility of regardless of what this may cost me in relationship to other people or how they think of me or whatever, I'm not concerned with that as much as I am what is my heart before the Lord, right? What does the Lord think of my actions and my attitudes and my character? And recognize there is no secret sin to the Lord. He already sees it. He's physically, or I mean, he's there in the presence of the Holy Spirit while you're sitting, which grasp that. That's kind of a wild concept. If we held on to that, I think we would never sit. just recognizing the Lord is there. He knows. This is not a secret. This is not a surprise. I wouldn't go as far as like Stephen Furtick, who says that the Lord is there with us in our sin. That I think that's a very unbiblical concept. But certainly the Lord is aware of it. And so there's no secret there. But then taking that extra step, because the Bible calls us to confess to the Lord, but he also calls us to confess to others as well. And that requires a lot of humility.
So just kind of to sum up in what we've discussed today, it's good to recognize, first of all, we each have, all of us, no exceptions, we each have a tendency to have an inflated view of ourselves, and pride can manifest itself in self-pity, it can manifest itself in arrogance, but pride is at the core of all sin because it's in opposition to God. Secondly, if we are not seeking to be humble, if we are prideful in heart, then one of the symptoms is that we're not going to want to hear input from others. Even if it's good criticism and criticism we need to hear, we're going to grate against that because we're going to think, I don't want anything to make me second guess myself or whatever it might be. And when we get those criticisms or when we receive correction in any form, we need to take that to the Lord and we need to seek his will in all things. And I think what you keyed on, Jamie, is the absolute necessity of confession. And to think that we can get by in this life, in this Christian life, without confession, oh man, let's not fool ourselves in this area, that we are still very fallible human beings. And though we have the Holy Spirit, we need to confess what's going on in our hearts, first and foremost to the Lord, but also to our accountability friends, those who we can say, this is something I can share with you, and I know I'm not going to be condemned because of it, and I know I'm going to be loved and accepted in the midst of it. And just to remember, this is all because Jesus was humble enough to go to the cross for us, that he put the needs of others before himself. He, in doing so, modeled for us what true humility looks like, even as the perfect and holy Son of God, who had no sin of his own. And so we can not only look to him as an example of humility, but we can be ever so grateful that he bore our sin of pride on the cross, and he put it to death, in the sense that now we can have victory in this area of our lives through the cross and resurrection.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.